morning, everyone. Welcome in Jesus' name, or greetings in Jesus' name. Good to be amongst you all, Brother Mark and the congregation here. I was just reminiscing this morning when I walked in here. I met David and Melinda, and I was just thinking to myself, I knew that we got married around the same time, a few of us couples. David and Melinda, Carl and Esther Schwartz and Truber and ourselves got married about around the same time period. They were among the first marriages of Charity Christian Fellowship, brother, back in the early 90s there. And David and Melinda had just gotten married about a half year before we did. And I'm not sure where Carl's fit into that. Before you all? After you all. And then we got married about a half year later, February of 92. I've been here numerous times in those early days. It seems like the last number of years our paths have not crossed as much, but it's a joy to be in your midst. All the new faces, and many of you I don't know, some of you I do. Reuben, you go back a long ways. Good to see you and your family. And amen. Well, I was just looking at this little inscription here. We would see Jesus. Amen. That's my prayer this morning, that we could see Christ, and already we've seen him in our worship, in our songs together, and in our in the opening and the children's lesson here. I was so blessed with just the thoughts that were given this morning in as the Word of God was shared. I mean, it can be given to children, and it feeds our souls as adults, right? In many ways. Okay, well, let's stand for a word of prayer. And then we'll get into the message here. Father, we do worship you and thank you this morning. Thank you for being our Father. And Father, I do ask you for your grace. I pray, Lord, that you'd give me grace to feed your people, your flock, the sheep of your pasture. And I thank you this morning, Father, that you are all sufficient. And I believe you this morning, Lord, to make me an able minister, even as I stand here in front of this congregation, some of whom I know, some of whom I don't know so well, Lord, but I thank you that they're all brothers and sisters in Christ. And Father, so bless our time together. Anoint the time and anoint the word, the message that you've laid on my heart to each one of us, Lord, that we can receive from your word and be edified, be strengthened, be challenged, be convicted, be exhorted, and whatever each one of us needs, Father, I trust you for this, and I thank you. Bless and make it simple enough that even the children, Lord, can receive something from the seed of your word through this message. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Okay, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. We know this passage well here in Matthew. At the end of the chapter here, Jesus had just cast out, the whole chapter was he was ministering and doing miracles, and God was using him. His Father was using Christ in mighty ways to bring deliverance, to bring healing, and to bring, to meet the needs of the people, you know, whatever ministry was needed. And then in verse 35 it says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." And, Jesus, he looked on the multitudes that day. You know, he was ministering. Just before that, it says there was a dumb man brought to him that was possessed with a devil. And he was ministering all day long, it seems like. And in his ministry, there was still others who were in need. And the multitudes began to gather. And he looked on those multitudes. And I believe he realized in his own heart, I am not able to meet every need of all these people. And it says his heart went out with compassion on them. As he realized, I can't meet all these needs. And And yet they were at a place of deep need. It says they were, you know, he preached the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. You know, there was people with various and many needs. And here he was seeing the multitude, and he looked on them and he saw them as sheep having no shepherd. It says he looked at them as scattered, as sheep having no shepherd. And I got to thinking already, you know, what are sheep without a shepherd? I haven't really done a study on that necessarily, but I know sheep. I know sheep need a shepherd. I know they need a shepherd. And in these days, a lot of them are fenced in. But in olden days and in the hills of the Alps yet and those places, there are shepherds. And we have a shepherd in our church who takes care of sheep. And of course, again, they're fenced in many ways, but he knows the life of sheep. And but anyway, I can just imagine sheep having no shepherd. I watched a little thing that was sent via email, I think, to us from a sister at church one time. And a little lamb had lost its way. A little lamb had lost itself in the wilderness, and somehow it strayed and it lost the shepherd. And this little sheep, you know, was out there bleeding. It was out there just bleeding and crying and trying to find its way to the shepherd, or trying to make itself known to the shepherd. And you know, it was there in the wilderness, in the desert place that it showed it, that, you know, the picture showed where that was the surroundings it was in. And you know, finally it became that faint that it just kind of laid over and was preparing to die. And just then, it heard the shepherd's voice. The shepherd came across the hillside, and it heard the shepherd's voice. And new courage entered into those bones of that sheep, and it began to make its way towards the voice. And it was just beautiful. As the shepherd came up over the hill, and the lamb met the shepherd, it just flung itself into the arms of the shepherd, realizing that I am safe and sound in the shepherd's care. But here were sheep, here in Matthew 9 here, there were sheep that had no shepherd. They were scattered abroad, Jesus said, as sheep having no shepherd. And, you know, the picture I gave, I could give many more pictures. You know, I could give pictures of sheep tangled up, a sheep having no shepherd, and now it's losing its way, and it gets tangled in a thicket. And the thicket tears at its wool, and now it's wounded and bleeding and yes, dying, ending up, you know, at the place of death. I could give pictures of sheep torn up by the wolf because the shepherd was not there guarding the sheep, watching over that sheep. Now the sheep is at a place where it's preyed upon by the wolves and the wild beasts of the forest. And they come and endeavor to devour and the sheep again is left wounded and dying. Sheep having no shepherd, that's the picture we get. Sheep having fallen off the edge, you know, a sheep going astray, and often the shepherd is there before it falls off the edge of a cliff to gather it in. But a sheep having no shepherd, the sheep fall, you know, sheep are animals that need guidance by a shepherd. And if there's no one to guide, they tend to fall off a cliff or go astray in many other ways and become entangled and become in a place of great need. And this is where Jesus saw the multitudes that day. He saw them as fainting. They were at a place such need in their lives. They were at a place of fainting, thinking, is there any hope for me? Is there any hope for me? They were, I get that picture. You know, the word fainting was brought up this morning. What was the meaning of that again you brought out in the Strong's Concordance, Curvin? Where are you at there? But anyway, you know, fainting is one who's ready, I get the picture of one who's getting ready to give up. You know, there's just at a place where I can't go on. And that's the picture I get when Jesus saw these multitudes there on the hillside. They were sheep having no shepherd. They were scattered abroad. No one to guide them. No one to point out the way to them. No one. But Christ, Christ was there, and of course we know he's a great shepherd of the sheep, but he realized, I can't do it all. And thus the next words he brings out in verse 37, it says, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. You know, the harvest is plenteous. He looked on those sheep as having no shepherd, and he told his disciples, the harvest is plenteous. As you look upon these people, don't allow the thought in your heart to come upon yourself to thinking that, you know, these people, they made their own bed and now they can lay in it. You know, that's sometimes a mentality maybe we get, you know, that he made his own bed, so let him lay in it. But no, Jesus, he looked on him with compassion, with a heart of love and compassion. Yes, they had fallen into sin, perhaps, in great need through the enemy and through giving him to his ways. But he looked at him with, nevertheless, Jesus looked at him with compassion, and he said, they're ripe unto harvest. They're a ripe harvest, a ripe crop, ready to throw in the sickle. And thus he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. You know, Jesus didn't say, these souls are at a place of such hopelessness that let's just give up on them. He didn't turn a blind eye, but rather his heart went out with compassion. In the next chapter, we see he did something about it. He did something about it. It wasn't just spoken words. It wasn't just words that, you know, yes, these people are in great need, and his heart went out with compassion, but Jesus began to do something about it. First of all, he said, pray. He said, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Amen. I appreciated the opening here this morning, and I know within the church body, we all need ministry, to each other. But I will also lift up our eyes unto the harvest. And I want to give you a few examples of opportunities that I've had, my wife and I have had the last maybe a few years, something like that. And I'm going to share this all to the glory of God. But just to see that in our own countries, in our own communities, there's people in need. There's people who are ready to be harvested. Amen? They're there. If we watch for the opportunity. And as God touches our heart by his Spirit. But anyway, chapter 10, verse 1. Here Jesus now, he sends forth his disciples. It says, when he called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these, the first Simon, who is called Peter. And you know, I could mention your names this morning. I could put your names in here. Now the name of the apostles is Mary, Stephen, Joel, Daniel, John, Rebecca. I could go down through the line. Jesus said he gave these power in their lives to preach the gospel, to bring it forth, and to deal with needy situations as they face them. And here he says he gave them power over all manner of disease and sickness and to cast out devils. Anyway, the name of the 12 apostles, and I won't even go down through the list here, but let's go on to verse 5. It says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Then he says, freely ye have received, freely give. Freely ye have received. You know, we sang the songs of Zion this morning. You know, we've received so much. Hallelujah for the blood. Jesus Christ has delivered us. I used to live a life of depression. You know, Christ has delivered me through His shed blood, through the power of His Spirit in my life. I am now dead to sin. I mean, yeah, of course, we all sin, but I can reckon myself dead to the past and sin not having dominion over me. But there's many at that place. Yeah, I was going to mention, you know, freely we have received. Freely give. We're to give it out. As we've received, we're to freely give. We've received deliverance. We've received salvation. We've received the cleansing power of Christ's blood. And we're to give it out. We're to not just keep it to ourselves and think to ourselves that, well, this is nice and I'm going to just wait for eternity to be with Christ. And then, you know, I'll enjoy eternal life with Him. And that's all it's about. No. Jesus said, as you have received, so give. So give. So like I said, Jesus, you know, He did something about it. And that's my heart here this morning. You know, as we see opportunities, as we see the harvest that is ripe, that our burden and compassion springs us into action. Not just words where we say, yeah, I wish I could be a gospel worker. I wish that maybe someday when I'm sent to the mission field, then I can share the gospel and I can be effective in that way. Or maybe if, sometimes the busyness of life. You know, sometimes we get busy and we think to ourselves, once I'm through this or that, maybe then I can be effective in God's kingdom. But the harvest is now. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do? Are you going to let the harvest rot while you live in while we live in our cozy lifestyles and homes and businesses? Are we going to let the harvest rot? You know, when the harvest is ripe, it's time to harvest. Or it begins to rot and spoil, and the birds of the air peck at it and eat it, and it's destroyed in various ways, you know? So it's important when the harvest is ripe to be a reaper and reap that harvest that God has called you to. That God has called you to. He's called each one of us to a specific harvest. I mean, I believe some of you is called to sowing the seed. Don't get me wrong, but at least that you're bringing forth the gospel to bear upon the heart. Bear upon the heart of man. Let's turn now to, and this is where I really like to preach the message a little bit more specifically here. Let's turn to Luke 4:18. We know this passage well. This was Jesus in the beginning of His ministry. And, Jesus is no longer here in His earthly presence, His bodily presence. But Christ has called us, brother and sister, to the same anointing. To be able to preach the gospel and heal the brokenhearted. Of course, it's through Christ in us, but He wants to use us as able ministers in our own communities, amongst our own living, where we live, among our neighbors, in our place of business. And He wants to use us in our everyday lives. And I'll bring out more about that later. But let's turn to chapter 4:18. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. I'll start reading verse 16. And Jesus came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And brother and sister, is the Spirit of God upon you? It's the Spirit of God upon you. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And if you think to yourself, well, this was Christ who had this kind of anointing. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me." Well, 1 Corinthians says in 1 Corinthians, it says, he that, I won't even turn there, but it says, he that sealed us and hath anointed us is God. So don't think that the anointing is just for Christ, the Son of God. It's for us. God has given us an anointing. Yes, an anointing to minister to each other, like we heard this morning. But definitely part of that anointing is to preach the gospel. It's to be those who are bringing forth the gospel in one way or another to bear upon the heart of man. One way or another. I don't care. It doesn't always have to be preaching. I mean, here Jesus exhorted his disciples to preach. But we can preach sometime through our lives, sometime through a smile. You know, I remember years ago when I worked for a painting company, I wasn't even there full time. I was just kind of, we had a home business at that time, my wife and I, and so I used to work for this painting company just a day or two a week, and there was this individual there who, he was kind of Harley Davidson motorcycle fella, and I used to sing at work. I always enjoy singing. I think part of it is I went through a depression, and that has really helped me, just singing. I start my day with singing almost every day. And I used to do a lot of singing on the job, and I never realized what he was doing to his life. Well, one evening, he shows up at our home, and I what was his name, Barb? I even forget his name. Myers, I remember, was his last name. But he showed up at our home, and he was under conviction. He said, "Mel, I heard you singing. What is it about you?" And I was able to share the gospel with him. And I believe he got converted. I do. I mean, I didn't work for the company very long after that. And so I kind of lost track with him a little bit. But he didn't get converted that evening. But the next morning, he said, "I gave my life to Jesus last night," on his own. But just to show us, you know, it doesn't always have to be that you're passing out tracts, that you're preaching, you know, face to face with an individual, but our everyday lives count so much. Just the flow of Christ out of us. And I'll share a little bit more on that later. But I want to share here in Luke 4:18, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And again, brother and sister, I'm going to say, if you are born of the Spirit, you can claim, I mean, you can believe this. I mean, this is for you. That the Spirit of the Lord is upon you, and He's anointed you to preach the gospel to the poor. And that's the first phrase I'd like to elaborate on, the gospel to the poor. Now, who are the poor? You know, you think of, I know the gospel needs to be hurled forth to all, you know, so why did Jesus say the poor? Well, I think, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor tend to see their need more easily." I think that's why Christ brought it out that way. They tend to see their need more easily. And Jesus, there's opportunities in our own communities to preach the gospel to the poor. At least we have it in our community. And again, I say this all to the glory of God, but some of these souls that we're ministering to, they're not entirely through yet, but God is opening doors for us. In our driveway there, we have a driveway called Happy Hoof Lane, and on the left side of our driveway, there's these cabins and cottages. And they used to be for tourists years ago. The owner of the cabins, he built the cabins for a tourist industry, but somehow that failed for him, and so he began to rent them out. And so look, there's about 30 of them, and low-income families rent these cabins, and a lot of needy people. And again, you know, just the opportunities we've had, I remember before I went to Africa, and you know, it feels like the seed of the prayers is beginning to germinate now, 15, 20 years later. Because when I went to Africa, I had a burden for those cabins, and we would go out there and pass out tracts as a cell group. We did it one time, but we didn't have the interconnections we do now. But anyway, it's such a joy. They're coming. They're coming with their marriage situations. They're coming with various situations, very messy situations. And they're coming, asking for help, asking for a word into their situation. And you know, it all started in a small way. We, like I said, we passed out tracts. We went there and just kind of did that kind of thing years ago. But more recently, we just went out there Christmas caroling. And that opened a door for a couple to ask for help. And then Barb took her, we have Sunday school charity. We call it Sunday discipleship classes. But anyway, Barb took her Sunday school class out there just one day during the week. And they were, I think you were giving out some produce and such like things. And that just opened the door further, it seemed like. And more recently, we went Christmas caroling a few years ago, and that began to open doors, and more recently we did it again. And, you know, almost every household we went to, they were weeping. There was a weeping, and one woman had cancer, and she was just crying. And I long for, I mean, there's so many opportunities. We're renovating, God forbid that I should make that as an excuse, but nevertheless, we are renovating our house presently, and so we are kind of fooling our schedule. But there's opportunities we can't hardly keep up with. And so the harvest is ripe. In our communities, in our own communities, there's people in such need in this degraded world that we live in. You know, this upside-down world with all this divorce and remarriage, and then those are situations we get into, you know, all kinds of messy situations. But they're open. They're wanting the Word of God to their situation. They're wanting a word of hope. And God is opening the door for us to be able to share. So I'm just using that as an example of the poor, the gospel to the poor. They're poor out there. They're low-income families, you know, they subsist from week to week on their paychecks, those kind of people. And they're poor, poor in many ways, more than one. But Jesus Christ, the heart of Christ is going out to them. And I'm looking forward to the harvest. We don't have a lot of harvesting yet, but we're meeting with people, and God is working in their lives. Okay, let's go on to the next point here. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Brokenhearted. What do you think of when you think of people that are brokenhearted? They're brokenhearted. When I think of brokenhearted, and my wife and I do, you know, we get involved in a good bit of ministry through the years. We've sometimes had young people in our home and been involved in counseling various situations. And when I think of brokenhearted people, I think of people with broken relationships. That's often what brings about a broken heart, is a broken relationship. Whether it's a marriage or whether it's a son and daughter who's been rejected by the parents perhaps, or whatever the situation, or vice versa, you know, parents whose hearts are broken, or their sons and daughters, a broken relationship. And it's often what brings about broken hearts. But here Jesus says, I've anointed you. And brother and sister, that's us today, Christ working through us, anointing us to heal the broken in heart. To heal them, to bring about healing, yes, through Christ, the great physician. But he wants to use our hands and our feet and our mouth and our love, the love of our hearts, to heal their broken heart. And let's always remember, you know, Jesus, it says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. But some of these people, you know, they also have great sorrow and grief. And Jesus also says, he bore our griefs and he carried our sorrows. The Lord Jesus Christ wants to bring healing, deliverance, minister to those who are broken in heart. Another example I think this morning of is, how many of you know Elmer Peachy? Anyone know Elmer Peachy? You do, John, yeah. Elmer's a dear brother in our midst. His wife left him maybe 25 years ago. What's the name of his book? Maybe some of you recognize the book. Barb, he wrote a book, huh? Secret of His Strength or? Yeah, something about despair, yeah. But anyway, Elmer, dear Elmer, we all love him at Charity. He's just an evangelist at heart. And so sometime after his wife left him, he got a vision of sharing the gospel through trucking. And that's what he does. He's a long-distance trucker, and he has all these gospel signs. And his burden especially is for broken marriages. But he has all these gospel signs on his truck. And dear Elmer, he just loves souls, wherever they are. And somehow, someone in prison got a hold of his book and called him or wrote him. And so they wanted, and this individual, this brother, he's a brother in Christ now, his name is Michael Pringle, and he wrote Brother Elmer and asked for his book. Oh, no, asked for him to visit him, yeah. And so Elmer visited him in prison there. And Elmer threw this individual at a 15-year prison sentence, and for about halfway through is when Elmer met him. And it was about 2 or 3 years ago, Michael Pringle got released from prison. And so Elmer got me involved in his life, and I would call him maybe bi-weekly or something like that, every few weeks, and Elmer would call him every day. He was dear brother Elmer, he has such a heart of discipleship and love. But anyway, Michael is a disciple. He's about 50 years old, and he's a black man from Philadelphia. Anyway, Brother Elmer began to, well, before he went to prison, he was married, this Michael Pringle, and his wife left him when he went to prison. And so Elmer and Michael decided to do some fasting and praying that his wife would come back. And they prayed and they fasted and he was not in contact with her. He didn't even know where she was at. And they fasted and they prayed. Just nothing happened. And lo and behold, let me continue here before I get distracted into the other phase of it here. Anyway, they fasted and prayed and nothing happened. And Elmer asked Michael this one day, somehow he learned, I think Michael brought out to Elmer that he had eloped with a woman and got married at a JP early in his life. And so Elmer immediately told this brother Michael, he said, "That's your wife." He said, "We need to begin to pray for her." They were praying. He had not realized that there was a prior marriage. And so they prayed. So they began to divert their prayers towards her now. And lo and behold, this wife who they have not seen or heard from each other for 30 years, 32 years, I think. And they began to pray. And here was a broken woman who was at the same place, desiring to get back with her husband, unbeknownst to Michael or anyone else. And here was a broken relationship. Elmer, again, it was unbeknownst to me that he was praying, that him and Michael were praying in this way, but this woman was in great need of a husband in her life, great need of a healed relationship, of her heart being healed. She had gotten involved in all kinds of drugs and saw her sister die. Well, I think it was her sister right in front of her eyes, and her life was broken. Broken-hearted woman. Elmer and Michael, and somehow I got involved. It was after they heard from each other. But anyway, they... In 10 days after they prayed, she called. She somehow got a hold of his number and called. And today they're together. They're fully together. Her heart is being healed. She still has some, you know, she lived in Philadelphia and they saw many things, shootings and those kind of things. And, you know, there's still some trauma in her life. There's still some things. She just called yesterday and she still needs discipleship. But they're attending church there at Charity. And it's just beautiful how God has healed her broken heart. Amen. So God wants to anoint us, brother and sister, to heal the broken in heart, to bring healing to broken relationships. Sometimes it's through prayer, but sometimes it's through just simply being a peacemaker or being used of God to be his mouth and his hands and his feet to bring about the healing that is needed. The next little phrase, he has sent me to preach deliverance to the captives. Deliverance. You know, lest we think that they're in America here, you know, we know that in other countries like Haiti, there's deep bondage to the devil and to that kind of captivity. But let's remember in America, there's also those who are bound by the devil. Right here in our own country. Right here in our own communities, that Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus, has anointed us, has called us, His Spirit is upon us, and He's anointed us to preach deliverance to those who are in that state of captivity. I mean, Timothy says in Timothy chapter 2, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. So there it is. You know, there's people that are taken captive by the devil at his will. And again, I love evangelism, so please, I know we don't all have that gifting maybe as how should I say? I know we have different functions in the body, but I just love. I'm also a cell group leader in our congregation, and so we have in our community. And since I'm involved in prison ministry, sometimes I direct those men in prison to a certain men's program, just a few miles from us there, and so we as a cell group go there to minister occasionally. Just to the men there. There's usually six of them or eight of them or so. And I was just reminded the last time I was there, you know, again, bringing out how people look on for hope and for love and for something to grab onto that brings hope into their lives, in their state of bondage and captivity. Anyway, we were there this certain evening as a cell group, and we played games with them for a while, and then we had a time of spiritual ministry. Just I gathered everyone around, including the men, and just had them share what God is doing in their lives, and we shared as well. And then we had a snack afterward, but after we were done in that way of just opening up to each other spiritually and praying for each other. Then I opened things, I had a prayer for the snack, and we went out to the dining room area there to take part of the snack. And so anyway, I noticed this one young man by the name of Freddie. He was over there in the corner. And he didn't come out. He didn't come out to get his food, and I watched him a little bit. And when I came back in, he began to ask questions. He said he was crying by then, and I'm not sure when in the course of time he said there, he mentioned what he did, but he said, I'm so bound by anger. I just want to get free of this anger in my life. In fact, he was under threat of being dismissed from the program there. He said, but I want help. And these were his words. He said, I've never seen such love. I've never. I've never seen such love like I see you all have with each other. I've never seen it. He says, I want it. I want what you have. Today, I have an open door into his life, and I'm meeting with him. Just had a meeting with him about 3 weeks ago, and I'm endeavoring to help him to find that deliverance and freedom that he's so desiring. But that's just an example of somebody who felt like, I'm in captivity. I'm not saying he was possessed by the devil, but he knew that he was under the bondage of sin and of the enemy. And he wanted deliverance. And just our presence, the power of God upon the lives of his people began to preach deliverance to his heart and hope into his life and spirit. And he began to see that perhaps I can experience this as well. So amen, Jesus says, you know, we know that Jesus told his disciples to deal with these, cast out devils, deal with people who are oppressed by the devil or possessed, deal with them. Don't be afraid. God has anointed you to preach deliverance to the captives. And Isaiah says to open up the prison doors, to open up those prison doors where they are bound behind and in captivity to sin and to the devil and his ways. You know, I get the picture again of the wolf just devour and just ready, you know, the wolf, he has him in captivity. He has him in his claws and he's just ready to devour and destroy their soul for all eternity, brother and sister. But you and I, as God's people, God has anointed us to preach, to bring about deliverance through the power of Christ into such a one's life. Like it says in Jude, it says, some having compassion, others pulling them out of the fire, hating the garment that is spotted by the world or the flesh. You know, yeah, we hate the sin, but we pull them out of the fire before their souls destroyed for all eternity. Eternity, brother and sister, eternity. You know, it really grips me that when I see a soul who is lost in sin, unless he experiences Christ, it's eternal damnation. It's eternal hell. It's eternal destruction. It's eternal. Never to escape that place. There's an abyss that separates, as we know, Jesus telling Lazarus and the rich man, there's an abyss that one can't pass on to the other. It's forever sealed their fate. It just grips me at times. You know, and so my heart is that we as his people can be a channel of Christ's love, of his power, of his grace, of his mercy and compassion, reaching out to those in need around us. Okay, let's go to the next phrase, recovering of sight to the blind. You know, let's turn to Romans for this one. I just want to bring out these few thoughts in Romans chapter 1. I love this chapter. I love these few verses here. Verse 13 of Romans chapter 1. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. So here was Paul. He was a busy gospel worker. He was involved in planting churches. He was involved in all kinds of kingdom work. But here he says to the church at Rome, he says, I desire some fruit from you also. And he had a burden for them as well. Then he went on to say, I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor to you. I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God, brother and sister. The gospel of Christ. is, and you know, Corinthians says it's foolishness. The preaching of Christ is foolishness to the world, to those whose hearts are closed. Or, yeah, it says to the Greeks, it's foolishness. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. But to those who are open to the truth, it's the power of God. So it says here, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. To a soul that believes and gets a hold of the gospel. It has the power of God to redeem, to deliver, to set free, to cast out the enemy, to cleanse from sin, and to give eternal life. You've just been used to snatch a soul from eternal damnation. What a calling, brother and sister. What a calling we have. What a joy to be involved in this kind of ministry. And I'd just like to share with us, you know, here this morning, again, I know that we have various giftings and we have various functions in the body of Christ. But I would like to say this. Paul, in his ministry as a church planner, he always had a burden for souls at the same time. And he told Timothy, who worked alongside of him in church planning work, you know, discipling the new churches, the new believers, he told Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. And I've really grasped a hold of that in my ministry. It keeps me refreshed. I love going into prison in a chapel service because it was just something fresh and invigorating to my own soul and spirit as I bring out the gospel to needy humanity. Anyway, it says it's the power of God to everyone that believeth, the Jew first, also to the Greek. Then it says, therein, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Oh, it's a glorious thing. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And what I see there is, you know, we've all been given a measure of faith, even as unconverted humanity. You know, we've all been given that measure of faith. But as that faith, as the gospel is preached, that faith, that measure of faith that is there connects with the faith, with saving faith, with the righteousness of God that brings about salvation in Jesus Christ. And so it says the gospel, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Glorious! I mean, these people that we're ministering to can be justified just as we have been, just as we've experienced. Justified to where they can experience, I've experienced also that the just shall live by faith. My faith has connected me to the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. But brother and sister, it's wrapped up in the gospel as we share the gospel in one way or another. Again, I'm not saying it always has to be the full gospel message in one nutshell given, but in various ways, God uses us to bring about, to bring the gospel to bear upon a soul. On a heart. Here in Luke 4:18, just another example that really has impacted my life. Luke 4:18, it says, Jesus came to open the eyes of the blind. This little theme here, this little phrase, recovering of sight to the blind. A number of years ago, we had a man in the community who was involved in an immoral act with a minor, and through that he sought out help, and so I got involved. And shortly after that, he was arrested, and then through a few brothers who had a burden for him, he was placed on bail until his trial date. He was on bail out of prison. He was free and, you know, free from, he was not behind prison walls. And so anyway, we ministered to him for about 2 years there. And we baptized him. But we knew his trial was coming up. And so eventually his trial came up and he was placed into prison. And today in fact, on the way out here, we visited him. He's in southwestern Pennsylvania, in Fayette. It's called SCI, Fayette, State Correctional Institution. in southwestern Pennsylvania. And but anyway, when we shared with this, his name is Rick Lawrence, and we shared with him before he went to prison, Rick, God has a purpose for you in prison. God can use you. He has a purpose for you. Be a light. Be a testimony. Share the grace of God to other inmates. And you know, Rick did that very thing. He began to share the gospel with fellow inmates. And anyway, he got me involved with his cellmate. And his cellmate, he asked for a visit. And I went, so I went into prison to visit him. And I looked into the eyes of this young 28-year-old, I think he is. Looked into his eyes, and he looked like the most naive young man I'd almost ever met. I mean, his eyes were hollow. I thought to myself, how in the world, how is the gospel ever going to get across to him? How is this going to happen? How is he going to perceive? You know, it just seemed like his understanding was so, you know, how could it ever take place that he would perceive the gospel? But I began to share. His name's Billy Trevitt. I began to share with him the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was amazing to me, the power of the gospel to open the eyes of the blind. In two visits, he understood it all and got saved. His eyes were open. I was just amazed. This naive young man who had just seemed like had no understanding. The power of the gospel to recover his sight was just impacting to me. It was impacting because it's just, again, I saw the power of Christ's gospel and what it can do to a soul, to a needy heart, to a blind individual. So Jesus has anointed you, brother and sister, to open the eyes of the blind. There's people all around us who are groping, like those lost sheep, groping to find their way to the fold, groping to find their way into the shepherd's arms. They're groping, they're desiring, but they're confused. They've lost their way entirely. They don't know the way. They don't know what's up and down. But Christ has anointed us, brother and sister, to point out the way, to recover their sight, that they can see the way and find themselves safe in the fold of Christ's arms and in the fold with the sheep of his pasture. Okay, the last one here. He set at liberty. He came to set at liberty them that are bruised. And I don't know where all to put this, but you know, one thing I've heard, I've never experienced it, and maybe some of you who have more medical knowledge than I do, I've heard of a bruise is, like a bruised heel, for instance, I've heard is much more painful than a break. I've heard that from sources in the past. So I've, you know, when I think of somebody being bruised, I think of how painful it is. You know, years ago, I had a fall off of a roof and ended up in the hospital. I'd broke my femur and pelvis. But I only remember one painful time in that whole thing. That was when they put me from the ground into the backboard that they placed me on to take me into the ambulance. But it wasn't a real painful experience. But I've heard that bruises such as a bruised heel can be extremely painful when something is crushed. You get what I'm saying? When something is crushed and perhaps there's many shattered pieces and I know that there's a lot of little bones in our heels. So sometimes we encounter people who have been deeply bruised. And I'm just sharing this for the category I put it in. Let me say it that way. You know, Jesus said, I mean, in Genesis it says that the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. But it also says he shall bruise his heel. So there are people in life who are bruised. Even though the seed of the woman through Christ has bruised the serpent's head, we still live in a sinful world where people are bruised by the enemy, by Satan. And so like I said, there's bruised people, and Jesus came to set at liberty them that are bruised. And I often put it in this category. I've never, in our ministry experience, I've never encountered people with deeper bruises than those who have been abused. I don't know that there's any deeper bruise, hardly. And those who have been abused, whether it's in an immoral way, those are tremendous, but it can be in other ways as well. But the devil often, take for instance, if it's an immoral thing, you know, the devil often lies to the individual saying, it must have been something you did, when in essence he or she might just have been a victim. And they get all confused and can't put the puzzle together. They can't put the picture together. But when someone comes in there and helps them to understand their situation and begins to align those fractured bones, take for the heel, for instance, you know, a bruised heel, a person could go on for years perhaps with a bruised heel if the bones are not aligned by, you know, through the help of a physician. But as things are aligned in the person's mind, the truth sets free, like Jesus says. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So Jesus came to set at liberty them that are bruised. And we, in society, we face all kinds, you know, we face people like that, who've been abused and misused and, yeah, in various forms. But Jesus Christ has anointed you, brother and sister, to set at liberty, to bring freedom into that individual's life, to set him at liberty. He's anointed us to that end, to set at liberty them that are bruised. So I'd like to exhort us this morning. As we wrap up things here, I'd like to exhort us. We all have full lives. You know, we could all make excuse. But I would like to exhort us to make use of our time right where we're at in your common everyday life. Make use of your time. Make use of the opportunities. You know, Paul said to Titus, let's turn to Titus just briefly. You know, many of us find ourselves at this place in the work world, especially you men. We find ourselves in the work world where sometimes we get itching to thinking that, you know, if I could just be in full-time ministry, if I could just be out of this place of the common everyday grind of work and occupation, perhaps I could be more effective. But here Paul exhorts Titus. He says, exhort servant. He tells Titus to exhort these, and that is servants. Verse 9, exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. So living your life out as an example in the workplace can have a tremendous impact. As people around you, as your fellow employees, see your honoring spirit towards your employer. We all know in the work world, often the employees are griping against their, behind their back, they're griping about their employer or their boss or their foreman. But here it says, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things. Not answering again. In other words, not back-talking, not challenging your boss's or your employer's opinion or what he's asking of you. Not purloining, which means not holding back what you can give to your employer, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus wants to use you, brother and sister, right where you're at. So I'm not so much preaching that you need to go out and pass out tracts, although that's a good thing. I'm not... I'm not speaking against that. Don't take me wrong. But take the opportunities right where you're at with your fellow employees. Some of you girls might work at a grocery store. I don't know where you find yourselves, but use the opportunities at hand. Sow the seed, scatter where you go. Allow God to use you with the opportunities that He brings across your path. And I'll tell you, if you have an open heart to being used that way, God brings them. That's the simple fact of the matter. He brings them. I found God so desirous towards the souls of men that he's just ready to pick you up and anoint you to that end. So take the opportunities. It's not this big thing of winning a whole city to Jesus Christ. I'm not so much talking about that, but take the opportunities. Sow the seed. We heard what we heard this morning about not being weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap. That's a glorious scripture. That gives me hope. With those who are not converted yet, who I'm seeking to minister to, it gives me hope that one day I'm going to see a harvest if I don't faint. So don't faint. Let's not allow ourselves to grow weary. Sometimes a seed is sown and we don't see fruit immediately. But as we're faithful in prayer, in nurturing that seed, in watering it, in praying that God will send other workers across the path of that individual, God continues to work. And many times at the end of it all is a harvest. Which we all desire to see that. We all desire to be part of that. So I just like to bring to us, we're busy. We're busy as fathers. We're busy as young people, full lives. We have our marriages. Let's remind ourselves, even in marriage, Paul said to those who were married, he says, so much about redeeming the time as those who are married as though they're not married. And Paul had such a heart, and I know we need to take care of our wives. Don't get me wrong, But God, Paul has such a heart that the gospel be spread, that our focus is correct. Our focus is right. We're not so internal with our homes, our families, that we forget a needy world around us. We just, it's me and my family and my little nook and my little place of comfort. And it's glorious. We all experience fellowship as a church. That's all glorious. But Paul had always had the vision of those beyond the scope of the church. Those beyond the scope of brothers who were now in the fold. He always had that vision. I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor with the gospel that has been entrusted to me. And I believe that's you and I as well, brother. And again, I'm not saying you have to win a whole city, but let's be good stewards of the opportunities at hand. Those that God has placed upon our heart, those opportunities that God is giving to us, those burdens that we know are on our heart, and we love to be able, we love to be able to see that soul, that one come to Christ. Okay, in closing, let's turn to Psalms 126. I just want to share in closing this scripture here, Psalms 126. When the Lord, this is glorious, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dreamed. And maybe your life is in captivity this morning. Maybe you are struggling with a besetting sin. Or maybe you have a weight that you need to lay aside. Let's lay those things aside so that we can run this race, like Brother Curvin shared. So that we can run this race and be effective as an anointed worker of God. It's an anointed worker of Christ, God who hath sealed us, but not just sealed us, who has anointed us. He's anointed us. So let's, by the grace of God, lay aside those besetting sins, those weights that pull us down and encumber us, and be those whose captivity is like it says in verse 2, then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. When the heathen see the freedom, the love, the power of Christ in our lives, they begin to declare, the Lord has done great things for them. I want to see that happen in my life. I want to see that happen to me. And I say this all to the glory of God, but remember Freddie. Freddie saying, I want to experience that kind of love. I've never seen that kind of love. And as we allow ourselves to experience, as we allow ourselves, or sometimes strive to be, to be free, to keep ourselves free of sin, or to be delivered from a besetting sin, laying aside those weights that encumber us, we can be those who the heathen look on and say, the Lord hath done great things for them. Then it says, whereof we are glad. Verse 3, the Lord hath done great things. Well, okay, it's talking about us now. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Then it says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. That's such a precious verse to me. You know, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And I don't know if it's always tears from the eyes, but it's a burden on the heart. It's a compassion for the souls of men. It's a weeping heart. It's a heart that looks into the eyes of an eternal soul and looks upon him and says, that soul has a possibility in Christ. Like Paul said, he said, I looked at no man after the flesh. How did he say in Corinthians? I just want to turn there quickly. It says, 1 Corinthians, I think it is. I love that those verses there about we being a new creation in Christ. I guess it's 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 4, I think it is. Paul says, I see no man, so much about I see no man after the flesh. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, it says, for the love of, verse 14, the love of Christ constraineth us, or drags us along. That's what that means. That word constrains, it pulls me along. That should be our experience. The love of Christ is just pulling us along. It's constraining us as we look at a needy world around us. It's constraining us. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. We recognize that everyone is dead in sins and trespasses. Everyone who's not experienced Christ is still dead in his sin and trespasses. And then Paul goes on to say, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. He recognized the possibility of any soul who he looked upon. Because the next verse, look at what he says. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. I don't look at any man after the flesh as though he is bound by his fleshly habits and sins, that there is no hope, no deliverance, no, you know, that I just give up on that one. No, Paul says, I know no man after the flesh. I see them as a possibility in Christ. I see the potential of them being a new creation in Christ Jesus. I believe that's what Paul was saying. Look at what he says. Henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know him no more. He says, Christ, we knew him in the flesh. We don't know him that way anymore. And that he died now for all humanity. I have exercised myself, Paul says, to look at no man after the flesh, but recognizing the power of Christ to raise such an one. Just as Jesus rose from the dead, that one can be raised out of the death of his sin and trespasses. Then he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that should be our burden, our passion, is that we want to see that drunk, we want to see that degraded soul who's an ugly mess. I want to see him a new creature in Christ Jesus. I know it's possible. I know that soul has a possibility of being raised from the dead of his sins and trespasses and being a new creature in Christ Jesus. And Paul said, you know, that was Paul's heart and passion. I want to see men and women experience this. I'm going to see them as a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things having passed away. Behold, all things becoming new. Becoming new. Okay, back to Psalms 126. Sorry, I'm wrapping up here. Psalms 126. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, I love this, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. So back to not growing weary in well-doing. Here's the promise. Here's a promise. If you sow the seed, you will without doubt come again, bringing your sheaves with you. And with joy, it says. Doesn't it say with joy? Yeah, with rejoicing. You will doubtless. It's without a doubt, David is saying. Those, as you sow the seed, it will germinate. And again, I'm not saying every soul will come to Christ, but as you're faithful in sowing the seed, things will happen in people's lives. They will. And you'll experience the joy of harvest, of bringing a sheaf with you, and hopefully following on with that individual, nurturing and caring and putting such a one under your wing, helping him along into getting established in Christ. Oh, that's a joy. I love helping people. I'm kind of evangelist at heart, but part of what I love in church work is the work of exhortation, just exhorting, nurturing, bringing along someone. I love that kind of work. And so God has anointed us. He's anointed you and I to that end, to nurture, to disciple, to bring healing to the broken in heart, to bring deliverance to the captives, opening of the eyes to the blind, to preach the gospel to the poor, and even to set at liberty them that are bruised. Bruised and battered and broken and left to die. Many souls at that place, brother and sister. They're left to die. They think there's no hope. Souls all around us. And we know the increase of suicide in our country with all of the mess the country's in, it's only going to increase. You know, Pennsylvania right now, in the last 2 years, I read this in our new local newspaper there, the last, I think, 2014, there was like, I'm thinking 30-some overdose death in Pennsylvania. Don't quote me on that. I'm not quite sure what that number was, but it's increased by about 90% in 2 years' time, to where in Pennsylvania alone, there's 10 deaths every day. 10 deaths of overdose. They're around us, brother, sister. They're around us. Don't think. Let's not close our eyes. We're the people of God. We're called to be ambassadors. We're called to be ministers of reconciliation. Let's be faithful to give what God has so freely given to us. You and I, we're on our way home. We're on our way to eternal bliss. We're on our way to being with Christ forever. Let's have the heart taking souls with us, taking them with us. Think of the psalm, "Must I go an empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior son? Must I meet him? No souls to bring along." The brother and sister, God has anointed us. He's anointed us. His Spirit is upon you. He's anointed you to bring to bear upon the souls of men the good news, the hope of eternal salvation, the hope of deliverance, the hope of freedom in Jesus Christ. I'd like for Barb to come up. I just want to sing a song concerning. Barb and I sing this song occasionally, and then we'll close in that way. about the man of Gadara. We know that there was a man in the Gadarenes who was all bound up. We know Jesus set him free. And what did he do? He went into the countries, into his own people. You know, and at first when his own country people saw what happened with this Gadarene demoniac, they asked Jesus to leave their coasts. But you know, he came back a few chapters later, I think it's in Matthew or Luke, a few chapters later, he came back to those very people. And he had so spread the gospel that they just gathered in multitudes around him. And I'm sure many, I forget the account there, you know, what it all says, but I think it says many found healing and freedom from their, you know, their need. So we're going to sing about the man of Gadara. Should I, maybe I should take this off, Barb, so we can, is this mic turned on, Mark? Yeah, I'll just take it off.
Okay, ready. The man of Gadara was a sad sight to behold. He lived in a graveyard, was in Satan's hold. Then he met the master, who gave the demons their command. He washed him clean and calmed his life. He was a brand new man, freed from slavery, freed by Calvary. Freed from sin and shame, free forever, praise his name. Free from every stain, I'm free from Satan's chains. Since he saved me, I'm free to live again. My friend, let me tell you, as we gather in this place, there are stories in the Bible of my Savior's amazing grace. But I too have a story of what he's done for me. He picked me up and cut the chains and from sin set me free. Freed from slavery, freed by Calvary. Freed from sin and shame, free forever, praise his name. Freed from every stain, I'm free from Satan's chains. Since he saved me, I'm free to live again. Since he saved me, I'm free to live again.
And I know that's speaking about our freedom, so to speak. But you know, Jesus wants to anoint us. He desires to anoint us to bring freedom to others. And I think of this one phrase yet in the song, Rescue the Perishing. One of those phrases I love. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings are buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving hand, wakened by kindness, chords that were broken will vibrate once more. God bless.